Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all for the progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Thanks, Irv. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Jason, if we haven't met. It's good to be with you this afternoon. We're working through Philippians at the moment. This talk is a little bit heavy, so we'll pray in a moment and ask God for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the scriptures. Thank you that you speak to us in them. This is a hard passage for us, Lord, as it's actually hard for us to suffer and to live for you in the process of that. But we pray as we look at this passage, Lord, we might hear you speaking to us. And even if we're not suffering right now, we pray that it'd be like a solid foundation laid in our life so that when the storm comes for us, we might be able to stand firm. So please, by your Spirit, Lord, dig this deep into us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently had some annual leave, and I'm very thankful for that. I'll just get my clicker working. Is that? Let's keep clicking. Can you flick it through, Link? Yeah, that's it. I'm very thankful for the time with my family, but I did develop some kind of issue with my inner ears. I never had it before. Like, I've had plenty of wax in my ears. So for about a week, my head was throbbing, like, a lot, and all the back of my head felt like it was bruised, and it was worse at night, the ENT told me, because the gravity was making the fluid go to my head. And so I'd lie down, and that's the closest I've come to calling 000 for myself, which is, you know, as you all know, I'm quite tough. And so that was a pretty significant point for me. It was mentally torturous for about a week. And then they started to kind of, it stopped hurting, and they've been blocked and ringing ever since. I found the whole thing a bit of a mental battle. I feel very sorry for myself when I'm sick. It's part of my character. I kind of feel a bit, why me? Why this? Why now? Sometimes I think, why not this other person? Specific people sometimes, in fact. I become so inward focused that it's actually difficult to be around me. And the week when I was at my worst, it was actually pouring rain and we were on holidays, and so my family were trapped with me in the house, and I felt very bad for them. I think that was mentally torturous for them. But, you know, this time as well, it was a bit different for me. I found myself wanting to behave a bit different to how I normally behave when I'm not well. And it's because something happened to me recently that made me rethink how I behave in the midst of my suffering. And I'm going to come back to that and talk about that more later on in the talk. But in this part of Philippians we're looking at today, we get an insight into how Paul deals with his suffering. And it's challenging, to be honest. It's challenging for people like me who don't do sick well. It's challenging for wallowers. How do you deal with suffering? You may have been through some horrific suffering in your life. Unfortunately, as I look around the room, I know some of the stuff some of you guys have been through, and I know it's very hard. You may have been through grief, through parental heartache, through relationship breakdown, maybe mental illness, maybe physical sickness, some other kind of hardship. What are you like when things aren't going well for you? Are you a wallower like me? Well, Paul shows us what he's like in this passage here, and it's actually really confronting, and it's real, and it's challenging. So let's turn to Philippians 1, and we'll think through how we suffer together. I'll pick it up from verse 12. Paul literally rejoices in his suffering because he sees how it advances the gospel. Have a read from verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He's talking about his imprisonment. We don't know just from scratch that he's in jail, but he's in prison. Now, commentators aren't really sure whether he's in prison in Rome, where he'll eventually be executed by the Roman authorities, or whether or not he's on his way to Rome. In Acts 24 in the New Testament, there's this time when he's with Felix, one of the governors, and he's in his palace under guard, and a lot of people think that's where he is at the moment. We don't know. He's in chains. But he says somehow his chains have served to advance the gospel. What he's saying is him suffering is actually helping people, more people, to come to hear the message of the death of Christ to pay for sin and the message of his resurrection to bring eternal life. Somehow Paul's imprisonment, somehow his chains have led to the advance of the gospel. And so what you get from verse 13 then is him systematically explaining how his suffering has advanced the gospel. In verse 13 he says, the whole palace guard has come to understand he's in chains for Christ. How did they come to understand that? Maybe they heard all the rumours going around about Paul because he was causing a bit of trouble everywhere he went by his preaching. He'd spoken about the resurrection from the dead. That was quite a confronting idea for people. We think it's a bit weird to believe today. It was weird to believe in the first century. And so it often caused a lot of trouble in the places where Paul went and spoke about it. So maybe they'd heard that Paul had spoken about that. Paul also was going around telling people in Jewish communities that non-Jewish people could now be part of the kingdom of God. And that was divisive as well. And so maybe the palace guard had heard all these rumours about Paul and they knew that he was in chains for Christ. Or maybe just while Paul was in prison, he spoke about Jesus and he lived for Christ. And maybe just by the way he was, they heard the message. We don't know, but either way, these non-believers, these non-Christian palace guards, they started to hear the message about Christ through Paul's suffering. So he sees his suffering as advancing the gospel to non-believers. But more than that, he says in verse 14, Christians have been inspired to preach the gospel by his bold suffering. And not just some Christians. See what it says? Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's like, it's not just non-believers who are benefiting from me being in chains. Believers are spurred on. Can you believe that? My suffering is giving other believers confidence to talk about Jesus, Paul says. Now, some of his Christian rivals, from verse 15, who feel like Paul's been impinging a little bit on their turf, Christians can be like that sometimes, we're very protective of our turf. Some of them have been preaching the gospel from dodgy motives. They've been using Paul's imprisonment to try and get some of their sheep back, gain a little bit of turf back. Others, verse 16 says, are proclaiming Christ out of love. But whichever way Paul looks at it, he rejoices. He says at the end of verse 18, in that paragraph there, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. My suffering is helping people to hear the good news. Now, that's actually really challenging for me because, say, if I was imprisoned, and Simon was imprisoned and Chris was imprisoned and you guys were pastorless or whatever, and the bloke from the Anglican church down the road, which is a good church, Ross River Anglican Church, right, Tom Pounton, came in here and he said, I'll fill in for you, mate. And he came in here and he started preaching and you guys were actually like, this bloke's not bad. I might head along to that church. I wouldn't be sitting in prison rejoicing. That's not in my character. I'd be dirty. I'd be like, you sheep stealer, mate. Paul, he's not like that. He doesn't have that sense of competitive zeal, right? He just rejoices because the gospel's going out, even in his suffering. A bit that struck me about this passage this time that I haven't noticed before is it's not just non-believers who are hearing the gospel and believers who are being strengthened, but it's actually strengthening Paul's faith as well. Have a look at what he says from verse 18 and 19. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul's basically saying, what's happened to me, this suffering, through your prayers and through the work of the Spirit, it's actually going to turn out for my deliverance. It's going to help me to stand firm. It's going to strengthen me. So it's not just non-believers, it's not just other Christians, but Paul himself is strengthened in the faith by his own suffering. Have you ever heard a Christian who's sick and suffering say something like, I could just tell people were praying for me. I knew they were praying for me, and it really helped me out. That's what Paul's saying here. He's actually saying, your prayers have actually given me confidence in my faith. I find that quite heartening. To know that when you pray for somebody, there's a strengthening of their faith that goes on. Paul, he rejoices in his suffering because he sees that it's helping non-believers to know Christ, it's inspiring Christians to preach Christ, and it's solidifying his faith. It's advancing the gospel, so he rejoices. Now, it's not likely that we'll be jailed in Australia at this stage for teaching the gospel. So in many ways, we can admire Paul's attitude here and we can go, man, what a trooper, that's awesome, isn't it? But we can't really empathise with him because we're not being persecuted and imprisoned like he was. But even if we're not persecuted for our faith to the point of imprisonment, we still go through suffering, don't we? And I think we can apply Paul's attitude in suffering to our own suffering. And that's challenging. Over the last 18 months, I've had the privilege of watching a young lady from church, who many of you know, live for Jesus, as she suffered with an aggressive brain tumour. Obviously, it was quite intense for her. It wasn't a picture, you know, she wasn't exactly sitting down and writing epistles to the churches every day. It was a pretty full-on experience. The thing is, she'd had a bit of time away from church, you know, maybe sort of pseudo-wilderness time, and she just started coming back. And then out of nowhere, after some headaches, going to ED, she got diagnosed with this aggressive tumour. And you know, most people think, well, if I'm coming back to church, the opposite should happen, right? Like, surely that's how it should work. If you come back to church, your tumour should go away. You shouldn't get one. And a lot of people, they're not Christian for that reason. They actually choose not to follow Christ because it doesn't make any sense that God would allow suffering. But the thing that I really admired about her was, when she got that diagnosis, when she was told she had 12 months left to live, she decided that she was going to make the most of it for Christ. You know, I stood out the front and I talked about doing the Bible reading in a year plan like we do every January, and she said to me, I might grab one of those because if I've only got 12 months left, I might as well make the most of it. That's incredible, isn't it? What a witness. Unfortunately, she didn't get through the Bible in a year. She upped her commitment to our Bible study. She was incredibly regular, even to the point that when her limp kicked in quite severely because her brain was affecting her movement, she'd still kind of drag herself to Bible study. It was such an incredible witness. All this time, she was becoming irritable to everybody around her, and her brain wasn't functioning the way it should, so her personality started to shift, but still she held on to her faith in Christ. And I was speaking to her about going out to the uni to speak at the Easter service, and I said to her, I'm going to talk about you in the Easter service because you're a good example of faithfulness and suffering. And she said, you make sure you use me. She said, I'm not going through this for nothing. Make sure you use me for Christ. And it's vivid in my mind. And I thought, wow, what a fantastic witness. I hope I'm not making it sound like it was easy for her. It was a terrible situation. It was terrible for her and her family, but she saw her suffering as an opportunity to advance the gospel. She wouldn't say she was perfectly godly from her diagnosis onwards, but she was wrestling all the time by God's power, by the prayers of the saints, many of which came from you, strengthened in her faith, seeking to witness to Christ. I mentioned that I had my ear thing happen over the holidays. Did I mention that? And how I usually feel sorry for myself. I've got to say, seeing the way Bianca strived to use her suffering to advance the gospel, I still felt sorry for myself. It's just in me. I can't not do it. But it really changed the way that I perceived it. I just thought to myself, I actually should try and use this to be a witness to at least my kids and my wife. Like, it's not the end of the world, right? But even if it was, how could I act in a way in that scenario to advance the gospel of Christ to them? There's a great prayer in John's gospel where Jesus is facing his hour of crucifixion. And he says, "Father, I pray not that you take this hour from me, but that you would help me to glorify you in it." I think that's an incredible prayer, isn't it? Like, what an amazing thing to know that he faces crucifixion. And he doesn't ask that it be taken from him, but he sees the purpose of this hour. It's the reason for which he came, and that he might glorify God through the suffering that's about to come. I'd like that to be my prayer. I'd probably add, "Can you take the suffering from me?" But if you can't, help me to glorify you in this hour. I wonder if you could do that. I wonder if, you know, when you get your COVID test next time and you're a bit anxious because you've been hanging around some people and it pops up with two lines, I wonder if you could pray that prayer. "Lord, I don't know what the next week's going to be like, the next couple of weeks. I don't know what the future's going to be like for me, but help me to glorify you in this. It will not be easy. But in your suffering, you can advance the gospel." And maybe, you know, maybe through the prayers of the saints, through the work of the Spirit, your faith might be strengthened. We don't know what suffering lies ahead for us. We just know that it certainly does. Maybe persecution, maybe sickness, maybe sorrow, maybe loneliness, maybe heartache, maybe betrayal, maybe grief, maybe overwhelming mental illness. Maybe suffering is at your door right now. You know, I think what we have here in this passage is the opportunity to lay a good foundation in our life so that when the suffering comes, we remember how we ought to live and the security we have in Christ. Because, you know, when you're in the moment and you read these passages, they kind of wash over you because it's too hard to focus. But right now, I think God, by his Spirit, through his word, could sow this into our heart, so that maybe we can be good witness to those around us. Maybe we can inspire other Christians. I got a text from a mate in Bathurst this morning after the talk. And his mum passed away in 2005. And she had a kind of slow burn death from cancer. And he said to me, "My mum's conduct in her suffering has been inspiring me in my faith ever since." And he put the date of her death there. And I thought, that's fantastic, isn't it? I mean, all of us are going to suffer, but the way we approach it, it could inspire our children, our neighbours, our colleagues. It could advance the gospel of Christ. But what you see in the latter part of the passage from verse 21 is, even though Paul's life would always involve some kind of suffering, even though it was not as good as the life to come, even though his life was going to be hard, he resolved to stand firm. He resolved to live on in his suffering. And this is important, and it's a little bit deep and a bit troubling, this section, but it's a really key passage for Christians. He resolved to live on in his suffering to see the gospel continue to advance. Have a read from verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, This will mean fruitful labour for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul was in chains for Christ, yet the gospel message told him very clearly that in his death, Christ would raise him to life. That wasn't just like a theoretical thing for Paul. If anybody in human history seems to have believed in the resurrection, it's the Apostle Paul. For him, to die was to gain. He'd be with his Father forever in heaven, no more suffering. As for every Christian in this broken world, for Paul, to die was to gain. As he says in verse 23, it's better by far, death. That's what Christians believe. It's actually going to be glorious. Paul could have taken his life. He could have sought execution. He could have quickened his trial. Because death would have been better by far than the suffering set before him. But for the sake of the gospel, he chose to stand in his suffering so he could keep up his fruitful labour of advancing the gospel. Have a look at what he says from verse 24. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And I feel like as he's writing to this, they're not even considering him leaving the body. They're worried about him suffering in jail. And he's like, don't worry about it, it's advancing the gospel. But then you kind of get the feeling that he's kind of gone to a dark place where he's thought, well, maybe it is time for me to let go and to give up. And he's had this discussion with himself here in the depths of his concern for his own future and the pain that he's going through. He says, but it's necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. For Paul, to live is Christ. It's not about material comfort for him. It's not about his kids doing super well and him being able to look upon what they've become and be really proud. It's not about paying off his mortgage early. It's not about his career and establishing himself in the eyes of others. For Paul, to live is Christ, and his riches sit in glory. And so he says, while I'm here on this earth, while God's got me here, while I'm in this hour, I can't just up and leave. My life is not given to me to take. The Lord will take it. For me to live is Christ, I will remain. For your encouragement, I know it's best for me to remain, and so I will. And he resolves. It's like he resolves to himself, because they won't even ask him the question. It's like he resolves to himself. He makes a steadfast commitment. I'll remain. He chooses to stand firm in the midst of his suffering because he knows it'll be an encouragement to these brothers and sisters. The gospel will keep progressing. I read this report on deaths by suicide in Australia recently. It was a current report, but it uses stats from 2020. I'm very sorry for all the people in this room who've been impacted by suicide. I know there are a number of people at church who've been impacted by it. It's such a difficult thing to process when your loved one takes their life. All you want is answers, and the one person who can give you answers is not available to give the answers. In 2020, there were 3,139 deaths by suicide in Australia, which is staggering. That's about, what's that? Is that 10 a day? That's a lot of people. Even more staggeringly, 2,384 of them were male. That's a crazy statistic, isn't it? So many people, and so many of them are male. Obviously, we would love that to be zero, but it's just so difficult to know how to help people when they're at that point. But you know what's even more difficult is even knowing they're at that point in the first place, actually being aware of it. Sometimes people feel like things are so dark in their life, and maybe you felt like this, that you're actually doing your family and your friends a favour by bringing it to an end. Sometimes things are so dark and clouded, and they have been for so long, that it's the only light. And you know what? Being a Christian doesn't remove you from those statistics, unfortunately. It'd be awesome if it did, but it doesn't. One of the questions I regularly get asked when I do Christianity Explored, and I did not expect this, but it's, can God forgive Christians who commit suicide? People want to know that. The answer is absolutely yes, according to the scriptures. Once we've put our faith in Jesus, once the Spirit's come to live in us, once we've been washed clean by the blood of Christ, what can separate us from the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing. Not physical illness, not mental illness, not homicide, not suicide. If our faith is in Christ, we stand with God for glory. If our faith is in Christ, to die is to gain. There's no question about that. That's the extent of God's grace. And so that the idea that in our suffering we could take a way out, that we could have this peace, that we could finally rest from the weariness that we've been experiencing, the idea that in a moment we could be with God in glory, in the light. I mean, let's be honest, right? That's attractive sometimes. For Christians, to die is gain. But we have to listen very carefully to Paul's words from verse 24. Listen to what he says, right? His life is not here for himself. He says, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, we're not apostles like Paul, but the principle of his resolve is the same for us. He resolves to stay and live because he knows that even in his weakness, God will use him to help others follow Christ. And you know, if you resolve to stay on in the body, even by clinging to your faith, just by a little thread, it's profoundly encouraging. You know, it's amazing that Billy Graham could stand up in front of thousands of people and preach the gospel, and people would come down the front and give their lives to Christ. And, you know, what an amazing, victorious thing. I love it when Christian people, after they've won something, you know, like a gold medal or something, I love it when they humbly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. You watch that and you go, isn't it great that that guy's a Christian? But when somebody's in such a dark place that they cannot fathom social contact and they cannot fathom why they're still here, and in the midst of that darkness, somehow they resolve to hang on to their faith in Christ and to stay, surely that is the most profoundly encouraging thing. What strength! What a miracle, right? That's truly encouraging. Forget about mental illness for a moment. A lady who is in hospital, who's had chemo, she's on her last round, and she's got COVID, and she's got all the precursors for serious illness. She watched church online this morning, and she commented, and I thought, that is profoundly encouraging. Like, I love it when people bring people to church. It's great. I love it when somebody tells me that they've talked to somebody about Christ. This lady is laying in hospital. She would say of no use to anyone. And she comments on the online feed, thanks, it's great to be with you, Willow's church family. I mean, that is profoundly encouraging. In her suffering, somehow she's resolved to continue in her faith and it advances the gospel. I think this is the challenge for us. And I think it's something we have to resolve when we're not in the midst of the battle, when we're not in the darkness, when we're not curled up in the fetal position on the floor. I think we have to resolve to remain in the body for the sake of others and for the sake of Christ while we hear this word now. Because that's what we're here for. Not that this hour would be taken from us, but that we might glorify God in this hour. Can I tell you, if you just turn up to church on a Sunday and you don't talk to anyone because you just haven't got it in you and you've got to duck out during the last song and you've made the room seem full, you've lifted the room temperature in here, that is a profound witness. That's actually encouraging. To see someone hanging in there when things are going well is great. To see someone persevere through suffering, that is something else. To see someone continue on despite the overwhelming cloud of mental illness, or when chemo actually hasn't worked, or when loneliness doesn't end, I find that supremely encouraging. It strengthens my faith. And I think it's a great witness to non-believers. And if you're willing to share your suffering with other believers, I think you'll be strengthened by their prayers and by the power of God's Spirit. Well, why don't we finish by praying now that God would strengthen us to do suffering well and to stand in it. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of resurrection life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that for us to die is gain. What a blessing. But Lord, while we're here, while we remain in the body, help us to resolve to use our suffering to advance the gospel. Even if that means just hanging on to our faith by a thread. Father, many of us here are in a dark place even now. Father, keep these brothers and sisters in the faith. Strengthen them by these prayers. Help them to resolve to remain and to glorify your name in the hour that you've given them. And Father, for those of us who have our hour yet to come, we pray that you might use us to glorify you in it, just as our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ did. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, our last song is true. It's called All I Have is Christ. So please.